Good morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 64, Isaiah chapter 64, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture to you, and then I'm going to try to talk to you on the subject, what I would call beyond our highest expectations, when God comes down. When God comes down. Isaiah chapter 64. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would, as I read the passage of Scripture as part of our worship this morning. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, and I'm going to be reading these few verses. I believe there are like 12 verses, and then we will have a few comments to make. How's everybody doing this morning? Everybody okay? It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord, is it not? This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. The way some people like to say that, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And so this morning we know that God is good and that He's with us. I appreciated the worship this morning, and I trust that the Lord will have something to say to us this morning that will challenge us about where you're going, where God is taking you as a people from this place, because you've accomplished a significant milestone in your life. You've arrived at a significant place. But how many of you know that last night is gone forever? It'll never return again. And so what you have is today. And today is the day of the Lord that we need to be concerned about. Isaiah chapter 64, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah writes, and he says, "Oh, that you would burst from the heavens." Some translations say, "Oh, that you would rend or tear open the heavens and come down. How the mountains would quake in your presence. As fire causes wood to burn and water to boil, your coming would make the nations tremble. Then your enemies would learn the reason for your fame. When you came down long ago, you did awesome things." Everybody say awesome things. "Awesome. You did awesome things beyond our highest expectations. And oh, how the mountains quaked. For since the world began, no ear has heard and no eye has seen a God like you, who works for those who wait for Him. You welcome those who cheerfully do good, who follow godly ways." And then he begins to think about their own state, and he says, "But we are not godly. We are constant sinners, so your anger is heavy on us. How can people like us be saved? We are all infected and impure with sin. When we proudly display our righteous deeds, we find they are but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall. And our sins, like the wind, sweep us away. Yet no one calls on your name. No one pleads with you for mercy. Therefore, you have turned away from us and have turned us over to our sins." And then in verse 8, he turns to a message of hope. "And yet, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all formed by your hand. Oh, don't be angry with us, Lord. Please don't remember our sins forever. Look at us, we pray, and see that we are all your people. Your holy cities are destroyed. Even Jerusalem is a desolate wilderness. The holy, beautiful temple where our ancestors praised you has been burned down. And all the things of beauty are destroyed." And then Isaiah finishes with what must have been a piercing question. "After all this, Lord, must you still refuse to help us? Will you continue to be silent and punish us?" One translation says, "and punish us beyond measure." Let's pray. Lord, we have arrived at this place, at this day, by your grace. Every breath that we take has been by your mercy. To be able to see the light of day, to be able to lift a healthy limb, to be able to get out of bed in the morning, to be able to get into our cars, to be able to drive to this place and worship you, to be able to express our love to one another, are all gifts from your hand. Lord, you knew us before we did any of those things. Lord, you know the real us. You know the good we're capable of, and you know who we really are. And Lord, what we can be lies completely in your hands. Without you, we are lost. Even though we cry out to you and know you by name, we can still lose our way. And so, Lord, this morning, I ask for this people, for this church, for this time, that a fresh wind would begin to blow through this congregation, that there would be no looking back, there would be no driving out of the rearview mirror, but instead, Lord, you'd give clear sight and clear vision for what the future holds for this congregation. Lord, whatever you have to do to prune, prune. Whatever you have to do to fertilize, fertilize. Whatever you have to do to refresh, refresh. But Lord, whatever you do, don't leave us alone. Don't leave us to who we are naturally without you. Great things have been accomplished here, but not by our hand, but by yours. Lord, you have done great things on this corner in West Houston. And so, Lord, we want to give you the glory this morning and ask you to help us to get back to those things that please you, to major on those things that stir your heart. Lord, let our hearts be inflamed by the things that inflame your heart. This morning we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. I have a lot I want to say. I don't know. I'm going to try to stay on task. I'm grateful always to be here with Dennis. I haven't been here probably in about a year and a half or more. I've been fairly busy. I want you to know that those of you that gave this morning to the offering, I've spoken to my wife about this. I'm not going to keep any of that. I'm going to give it I work with a lot of university students who are trying to get out among the nations. And I'm going to take whatever you give and I'm going to give it to them. Because I think your next season of your life has to do with more than just local. I think it has to do with global as well. And so I'm going to sow on your behalf to the next generation. Because I want them to get the overrun of what God has done in this place and in places like this. So I just want you to know, whatever investment you make, I'm not going to use personally. I'm going to pass it on to the generation that I believe that one day will be leading this congregation. Amen? Amen. Okay. Let me give you some background to this passage of Scripture. This is about 600 B.C. before Jesus comes on the scene. Judah has been conquered by the Babylonians, and the temple obviously has been violated. All the ministries have ceased. Jerusalem has been plundered. All of her inhabitants have been deported. And listen, they're not believing what has happened to them. They're stunned and they're numb. But those that are left behind are asking this question: where is God, and has he abandoned us? Where is God, and has he abandoned us? And they want to ask the question, you know, where do we go from here? There's nothing to go back to. There's nothing forward to look to. So Isaiah's answer is to pray. Isaiah's answer is to cry out to God. Now, if you'll go back in Isaiah 63 to about verse 15, this is kind of where this story begins. Isaiah is praying and he says, Lord, look down from heaven and see us. You ever felt that way when you've gone through tough times? Where is the passion and the might you used to show on our behalf? Where's your mercy and compassion now? Surely you're still our father. Even if Abraham and Jacob would disown us, Lord, you would still be our dad, wouldn't you? You're our Redeemer from ages past. Lord, why have you allowed us to turn away from your path? Why have you given us stubborn hearts so that we no longer fear you? Lord, return and help us, for we are your servants and your special possession. How briefly your holy people possessed the holy place, and now our enemies have destroyed it. Lord, why do you treat us as though we never belonged to you? Why do you act as though we had never been known as your people? Then he prays, oh Lord, rend the heavens and come down. I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but we live in a time when we need more than religion to change culture. We need a word from God. Listen, I'm in a lot of places around the world. I hear a lot. I see a lot. But my cry is for God to speak once again to the American church. My cry is that God would come and literally rend the heavens and make it absolutely obvious that he is at work in the life of the American church. Whether you're aware of it or not, 3,900 churches in the United States of America close their doors every year. And the future doesn't look bright for Christendom in the West. And with, I don't know what your particular political persuasions are, but there are forces at play in our culture right now that are going to make it very difficult for your pastor to stand up here and preach the gospel. And there's laws in Congress right now that would prohibit him from speaking the truth about some things. I know this is America and you think that can't happen. It is coming. It is around the corner. It is here. We need a word from God. You can't sing your way through that. You can't clap your way through that. You can't lift your hands through that. What you can do is cry out to the God who can change that. And that's what Isaiah is asking for. The people of Israel, the people of Judah, God's people are in a mess. They have been conquered. Everything they ever loved, everything they ever believed in has been taken away. There's nothing left, and they're crying out to God. They're remembering that they once belonged to God. So as we sit in this time and place in the 21st century, I believe that our worship has to be more than technology. Our worship has to be more than just sets, as wonderful as all those things are. I'm just going to tell you, this will never be enough. What is enough is God when He shows up. It's God who gives new music. It's God who gives new purpose. It's God who gives a word that changes things. And Isaiah is looking for that God to come and do something in the midst of their circumstances. Now, track with me. This is what Isaiah is saying. This is my paraphrase. Where are you, Father? Look down from heaven and see. This is Isaiah 63. You know, where is your zeal and your might? Why do you make us wander from your ways? Why do you harden our hearts so that we do not fear you? And what Isaiah is praying for is, listen, renew a visible demonstration of concern for us. Where is your loving intensity towards us? Where is your power on our behalf? Where is your agonizing concern and compassion? You know, though it's yours to give, why don't you give it to us? You act, and this is what Isaiah is saying, you act, Lord, as though you've never known us. And yet it's if you read the Old Testament, it's clear that He did. But such cries come from people who begin to see how much they have lost and how much they have strayed from the true resemblance of being God's people. Let me tell you, Christ Covenant Church, your challenge is to be God's people in this world, not in the next. That'll take care of itself. This world is where it matters. And so everything that Dennis and the leaders here are trying to do has to do with the kind of people God's trying to shape you to be on this side of Jesus' return. That's where it most matters. And that's what he's interested in. This is what Isaiah is interested in. But rather than giving in to despair, Isaiah instructs them, and I think us, to remember that God is their Father and our Father, their Redeemer and our Redeemer, the one who holds their destiny, the one that holds your destiny in His hand. He alone determines their future. He alone is their hope. He alone determines our future. He alone determines our hope. Whatever you're going to become, it's not going to be because you programmed it. It's not going to be because you built buildings big enough to hold it, because nothing built by human hands can ever hold who God is. What He wants is a people. What He wants is to live in us. We are the temple that He wants. We are the heart in which He wants to dwell in. But the truth is, when God withholds Himself from us, we are left alone, and we reap only what we have sown, and we are left with only memories, and we are left only with a sense of separation from God. But in the midst of Israel's circumstances, Isaiah refuses to believe the worst. He dares to cry out for the renewing, reviving presence of God. Let me say to you that in the day that you're in, as you look forward, there are some things that I know, because I was here in the beginning, that have typified this congregation. One of them is prayer that cried out to God when there was no one else to cry out to. I can remember days, hard days, when the only respite we had was to gather together and cry out to God. I believe that what you experienced last night is a fulfillment, is an answer to prayers of many people that are here and that are no longer here, that used to meet right back there and right in here and cry out for God to do something that no one else could do, and now He has done it. You are an answer to fulfill prayer. You're an answer to the cries of men and women who believed that God could be present in our midst. So Isaiah goes to verses 1 and 3 of chapter 64. And he cries out naturally, rend the heavens and come down. Rend the heavens and come down. Break open the heavens and come down. It's his way of saying, show yourself as you truly are. Tear open the heavens you have made, the ones that you spread out like a curtain. Step down into our world. It seems to me that about 600 years later, Jesus would teach the same thing when he was teaching his disciples to pray. And he says to his disciples, pray this way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? As it is in? It's the same Isaiah as crying out to God. You know, rend the heavens, come down, make your presence known. And 600 years later, Jesus, who had grown up knowing Isaiah, is saying to his disciples, look, pray in this way. Ask God to come down. Ask him to have his will be done. Have his reign come down, his kingdom, in such a way that it changes everything here as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray that way. And then Isaiah goes on to say, let the mountains, the high places, tremble before you. In the Old Testament, strongholds, these high places were places of idolatry. They were places of false worship. And Isaiah is saying, you know, God, if you come down, every dark thing will shake. Every place where it hides will be shaken. All of us have hidden places in our lives that we don't like to talk about. But when God comes down, all that gets exposed. How many of you know that we can't change the world if we're letting the world change us? We can't change the world unless it's the kingdom that is reigning in our lives. And one thing I've learned about the king is that when he begins to move in our midst, one of the first things he does is begin to deal with those areas of our life that need to be shaken, those things in our life that need to be torn down. And so Isaiah is not just praying metaphorically. He's not using the analogy of a mountain. He understands exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about those long-established, well-positioned, and difficult to remove resistances to God, whether they're in us, in our families, in our circumstances, in our churches, or in our nation. I'm praying that God will come and create and start a revival, a renewal, an awakening in the life of the church so that we don't hide from what we are not. We expose them to the light of God's presence. He cleans us up and it leaves us with the power to change what we say we've been called to change. But it's going to come on his terms, not on ours. It's going to come on his time, not on our time. He's not negotiating with us. His kingdom is not under negotiation. He is the king. He never gets voted out of office, the psalmist says. It doesn't matter what the political system says. He is still king. He is still Lord of all. And he is still Lord of the church. And the surprising work of God that he's going to do in the church will be because he moved, and I believe he moved because God's people began to cry out to him. Your future, I think, depends on your ability to cry out to God. Well, I pray. I'm not talking about that kind of praying. I'm talking about the kind of praying where you begin to see. You begin to pray out of what you see. You begin to read your newspapers and something in you stirs. You begin to see your neighbors and people's lives falling apart and something in you begins to see. You begin to desire the salvation of your friends and your neighbors in such a way that you begin to cry out to God because you see where all this is headed. There is a desperation that needs to return to the heart of the church that has been lost. We're good at buildings, but we're not that good at building people to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what God's after. I think that's what he wants. In verse 2, Isaiah goes on to say that like a spark that strikes kindling, causing water to slow boil, he says to God, build the music, build the sound of your renown to a crescendo until your once proud enemies see you or learn the reason for your fame and the nations quake before your presence. This is Isaiah in a bad situation crying out to God for God to show himself in a way that the nation had not seen God in a long time. The evil that we cannot change or budge is to God like twigs before a fire or water set to boil. It has no power to resist. In verse 3, Isaiah says, you know, Lord, you've come down before, so surprise us with those things that only you can do. Surprise us with awesome things. As I read through Isaiah's prayer, I realize that this is not sleepy prayer. This is courageous prayer. This is prayer that expects a breakthrough today because of past unexpected breakthroughs by God. Oh, come down. You came down. Come down again. You came down. Come down again. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Do it again. This is what Isaiah is praying. In verse 4, he goes on to say, who is like you, Lord? Who predates you? Who has ever known any God beside you? Who can do what you can do for those who look for you, who wait for you, who welcome you with joy, who do what is right and what is pleasing in your sight? I'm convinced that our God is able to move in unanticipated ways in our world so that people's hearts are changed. Our God is never limited to our narrow expectations. If you look in Acts chapter 2, the people at Pentecost were both amazed and perplexed. And though God never moves out of character, He can and does and will exceed our expectations. If He's limited to what I can think or feel, He's not God. If He's limited to what I can do or not do, He is not God. Listen, I wouldn't give another 15 minutes of my life to any God who is anything other than what the Scripture says that He is. I would not give our young people a lie. I wouldn't give them a pseudo-religious kind of deity that they can just kind of manipulate and they can kind of play with as Israel did so many hundreds of years ago. We want to give them the real thing, the real stuff. And when people come in here, they need the real thing. They need the real stuff. Hallelujah. God is able to again shake the mountains of resistance in culture and in our lives. He is able to reveal His power to His enemies. God is able still to strike fear in the heart of nations. The kind of praying Isaiah is talking about is not about techniques and programs for successful church growth. Isaiah proposes something much more profound, a surprising visitation from God Himself. I don't know whether you're aware of this, some of you that have not been here long enough, but the root system of this particular congregation is out of a historical move of God in the United States. God moved, therefore we exist. If God hadn't moved, we wouldn't be here together. Did you hear what I said? God moved, therefore you exist. I want God to move again. I want to be awed by what He can do. I want to be humbled in His presence. I don't want to be made proud in His presence because of what I was able to do in His name. I want Him to do what He wants to do so that His name is the only name that matters. It's His name that needs to become the flame on this corner of Longenbaugh. And that's why God planted this church, and that's why you're still here. In verses 4b and 5a, Isaiah says something to the effect of, you're a God who cares. And acts, he says, for whom does God act? For those who wait for Him in confidence. I have absolute confidence in who God is and what He wants to do in this church. I have confidence in Dennis, but I have confidence in the work of the Holy Spirit in this place. God acts and cares for those who see all of life as an opportunity for honoring Him. Those who treasure Him even as they serve Him. But the problem we find is in the last half of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. Isaiah is crying out to God, Lord, rend the heavens and come down. And then he says, but we're a mess, you know. He gets down talking to all these things about who God is and what God's done. Then he gets down to the problem. And he says, but we demanded our own way. We were blind to our true condition. We made you angry. Who can rescue us? And instead of God's saving power, Isaiah quickly points to another power at work in Israel. And that's the power of sin. In verse 6, he goes on to talk about, and this is my paraphrase, though repeatedly blessed and warned, we continue to violate your ways. All of us, Isaiah says, are unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Another way to say that is all of our best performances flow from a sinful nature within us. And if our sin carries a color, every thought, every emotion, every deed, every word carries that color. Isaiah says, we shrivel like a leaf. We don't have any renewing power within us. And like an ill wind, our sins sweep us away. It's another way of saying we're driven to places we never intended to go by a momentum within ourselves that we cannot reverse. Even when we try to put the brakes on, the brakes don't work. Can I say to you that true revival, true awakening, is always loaded, front-loaded with questions about personal and moral integrity before God? I know we just want kind of have a joy fest into the presence of God. We're just happy our way into God's presence. It's not working. It's not enough. I love worship. I love worship so much that I refuse to sell it out on the altar of music or technology or arts. Because worship is the sound of the redeemed heart in the presence of a holy God. Yes. And that holy God, believe it or not, has made ways for us to come into his presence. Yes, by the blood of Jesus. Yes, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But we as a people who have been given so much need to return to a simple altar that recognizes who he is. I think on the backside of that simple altar, he has a treasure house of gifts to release to the church. And I want to get to that treasure house. I don't want to keep reusing the same stuff we've been using forever and never tap into this greater wealth that he has back here. But it's never going to be for us. It's because he wants to change the world. And I think if we begin to come to him in his way, if we come to him on his terms, I think he has great things that he wants to do for us. Verse 7 says, we don't pray. We're not willing, and we're not able to rouse ourselves. Isaiah says, no one calls on you or strives to find you anymore. You've left us to the consequences of our sins. We no longer live under your smile or under your sense of favor. I've discovered that revival is necessary when prayer is powerless or ineffective, when the church is indifferent or unwilling to rouse themselves to lay hold of God, or when God's absence overrides the sense of God's presence. We have more worship companies today. We have more CDs. We have more traveling bands. But the church is in worse shape. And I work for Integrity Music. Music alone will not get the job done. We need a visitation from God. I need a visitation from God. I'm very much aware. I'm very troubled by what I see in America. Very troubled. But I also recognize that the church doesn't have a voice anymore. And the media has shut it all down. What's going to break through all that? Our music? Hardly. You know what's going to break through that? Is when God shows up, when we cry out, Lord, rend the heavens and come down. Lord, come, display your honor, display your fame, display your power. When God's people begin to pray and cry out to God, he will determine the time of maximum impact. He will leverage everything in his direction. And by the way, I still believe he leverages all of history in his direction. Everything that's going on in the political system around the world doesn't matter. I think God's kind of tipped the table. Evil gets more evil, but God says, that's okay. Oh, you're president now? Okay. And that's not a political statement. Listen, I'm hopping mad at the Republicans. I just want you to know right now. There ain't nobody, I don't care what political label, that's got an answer for this country. No one. There's only one that has, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I'm not asking you to be religious. That's the last thing this nation needs. What we need is men and women who are alive and on fire in the power of God that will burn higher than that thing burned last night. that sets off all the smoke alarms everywhere, you know. The reality is we need a visitation from God. And there have been times in history when he has, and I'll tell you about that in just a moment. In verse 8, Isaiah says, in spite of our blindness, you are still God. Yet you, Lord, he uses these words, yet you, Lord, which reminds me of those times in the New Testament when Paul writes, but God. but God. It was this way, I was that way, but God did something. And he cries out, remain our Father, because we are clay and you are the potter. We are the work of your hands. I've discovered that God is not a menu. He is a person. We must accept him as he is or not at all. If we want his fatherly compassion, we must also welcome his artistic freedom to shape us into whoever he wants to shape us into. Isaiah goes on to say, limit your anger, Lord. Don't remember our sins forever. As you reshape us, grant us less judgment than our sins truly deserve. Look our direction, Lord. We pray. We belong to you. Look on us as we can be. We trust you to know when enough is enough. And then in verse 10, he goes on to say, everything we valued, everything we depended upon are now gone. Let me tell you something. Whether you know it or not, change is coming to Christ Covenant Church. You can't stop it. And if you think you can, you'll just get old enough and then you'll realize that time has gone on. Isaiah writes, the sacred cities are wasteland, your holy cities. Zion is gone, Jerusalem is devastated. The place where we used to gather for worship that was so much fun is gone. The temple, the physical place of your presence for both us and our forefathers is burned down. Everything we treasured is in ruins. So they look back, there's nothing to go back to. And then in verse 12, he asked this almost unbelievable question. I believe Isaiah asked this question with almost a stunned sense of disbelief in his heart, because it's inconceivable that God would abandon his people. And yet he says, after all this, Lord, are you going to still refuse to help us? Are you going to stay silent and continue to punish us beyond measure? Isaiah prays, seeing the damage and the loss from a firsthand perspective. And he says, we've been humble. We've been confronted. We are broken. Is there no end to your punishment? Is there no end to your silence? There's four lessons from Isaiah 64 that I want to just encourage you with. I think there are four moments when we cry out to God. Number one is when God seems distant from his people. And he grants, listen carefully, and he grants us the grace to notice the distance. What freaks me out in a lot of churches is they don't even know. They don't even know what's going on with their kids. Because we're delegating everything to everybody. Institutions and schools and everything else. When God seems distant, it's not he who has moved away, it's always us. That's number one. Number two, when the heavens seem like brass, we need to ask him to bridge the distance and ask him to come down and display his mighty power. My belief is that because he's done so before, he will do so again. And I believe he wants to do so again. Number three, when sin stumbles or corrupts us, I believe God is biased towards mercy. And I believe that as we acknowledge our sin and submit to his reviving, reshaping hand, I believe he can clean us up and prepare us for the future he has for us. We need to cry out to God when everything and everyone we've ever valued is gone. We need to cry out to him. Isaiah concludes with the question, is this going to go on, Lord? Are you going to continue to be this way? Fortunately for those of us in the 21st century, we live on the resurrection side of this question. We know the rest of the story. We know that God did come down personally in a Bethlehem manger. We know that God came down on the day of Pentecost. And we know that he's promised to come down once and for all at the end of history. One day he will split open the skies when he returns. But my question is not historical. My question is present day. Can he come down again? Can he come down again for Christ Covenant Church? Can he come down again for me, for you? What is in your future? And I believe if there's anything in your future, I believe it is going to be on the backside of a congregation that learns how to cry out to God once again. There was a day when we cried out to God. You must get back to a place where you can do that together. God came down in 1740 to 1745 in Great Britain and in the northeastern United States in what was called the First Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards called it a surprising work of God. Boy, I would like to see a surprising work of God. Wow, that was God. By his mercy, about 50 years later, God came down again in what was called the Second Great Awakening. These were the days of camp meetings. And from this revival emerged a concern to abolish slavery and address prison reform and women's rights. And there was a whole temperance movement that Dennis's family's very familiar with. The nations. In 1857, God came down in New York City, what is still celebrated as the Fulton Street Revival. At its height, there were 100 prayer groups in New York City. There were 50,000 men praying in New York City for 2 years. 50,000! In 1859, 2 years later, God came down among the nations as revival broke out in Ireland, Scotland, Britain, and Wales. In the early 20th century, God came down in Wales among the youth in what was called the Great Welsh Revival. Crime decreased. All the pubs were emptied. Sporting events like rugby ceased to hold their interest as the Lord swept over that country for the next 2 years. By his mercy, in 1906, God came down in a storefront in California that gave birth to the Azusa Street Revival. And that revival fire continues today and over 100 years later in many parts of the world. And today encompasses millions of Christians around the globe from a simple little storefront in California. By his mercy, in 1948, God came down in the Hebrides Island when two older women, 84 and 82, were praying for revival. And at their encouragement, pastors met and prayed 3 days a week. And at 3 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the morning, this is their report, this is their own words. God was beginning to move. The heavens were opening. We were there on our faces before God. 3 o'clock in the morning came, and this is their words, and God swept in. About a dozen men and women lay on the floor speechless. Something had happened. We knew that the forces of darkness were going to be driven back and men were going to be delivered. We left the cottage at 3 a.m. to discover men and women seeking God. I walked along a country road and found three men on their faces crying out to God for mercy. They weren't in the meeting, but God was moving. By his mercy, from 1947 to 58, God came down in the United States in a thing called the Healing Revival. Then in 1964, there was the charismatic thing that happened in the United States. There was a great Indonesia revival that happened, in which in the first year of the revival there were 80,000 conversions. After 3 years, there were over 200,000. By his mercy, in 1970, God came down on the campus of Asbury College, and he started a great, great revival there. There was a meeting scheduled for 50 minutes. Instead, it went on for 185 hours nonstop, 24 hours a day. It continued intermittently for weeks. Ultimately, it spread across the United States, and it started among students. By his mercy, in 1994, God came down in Toronto and Pensacola and on several college campuses in Texas. And in my own seminary, there was a healing caught on tape in 1993 at First Baptist Church in Houston, as a man who had lost his voice was healed suddenly on tape. I have that on tape. I listened to it again the other day. I just cried. Because God snuck up on a Baptist church on a Sunday morning. And as a man who had lost his voice for years was saying, and God heals all your diseases, he healed his. Maybe if you want church the way you always like it, have at it. I want to see God come down and do what only God can do. Now, I'm not trying to recreate a historical experience, but I want to be open to the God of history. What he does and when he does it is up to him. All I know that at various times and in various places and in surprising ways, God has come down among his people. Why not you? Why not you? Why not us? What's different about them than us? The only difference is they cried out to God. The only difference is they dared to believe God. Here's what I know about those times when God comes down. When God comes down, divine power achieves what human effort at its best fails to do. When God comes down, sin that enslaves people is broken, shattered. When God comes down, reconciliation is sought out and granted. When God comes down, people once indifferent to the gospel now hear and turn to Christ. You want to know when God's moving among you, when all those people that drive by this building suddenly have an impulse to come in here because of something God is doing here. When God comes down, God's word comes alive in the church. When God comes down, a timid, defensive church becomes a confident army. And when God comes down, a spirit of heaviness is replaced by a garment of praise. Listen, all of these things that I'm talking about are 21st century manifestations of a passage that Dennis read last night. All of these are manifestations of Jesus' words in Luke 4:18, where he says, you know, I'm here among you. This is why I'm here, to bring good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, freedom for the oppressed, a proclamation of the year of the Lord's favor. When he comes, he saves. When he comes, that salvation is individual, it is corporate, and even global. You cannot get locked into just a corner in the West Houston. God is a God of the whole earth. And the God of the whole earth has done something unique here. But he wants to get you involved in what he's doing around the world. Because what he's doing around the world will give you hope for what you're doing here. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all they that dwell therein. And in another place it says, for the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth. Everybody say, will cover the earth. Will, as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 61:11 says, for as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seed to grow, so the sovereign Lord, hallelujah. I'm getting happy, I'm sorry. So the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all the nations. Hallelujah. Listen, he's going to do it, and there's going to be some that's going to see it, and there's going to be some that's going to want it. And those that want it will see it. Those that don't want to see it will go on with their lives, and they'll miss the light of his coming. But even if they miss the light of his coming, that light will be so bright, there'll be a drawing back home. All the prodigals will come back home because God is alive in the midst of his church. When the enemy comes in like our flood, let me say to you, our God will lift up a banner against him. And though human courts choose against him, his way will prevail. Their deliberations, every political deliberation, will be shown for the foolishness they represent. And though politicians give him lip service, conservative, Republican, and independent, God will raise up prophets, and that's what we need. God will raise up prophets who will call the church to repent. In that place, the church will once again discover a God who might again rend the heavens and come down. Though economic systems teeter, his kingdom is unshakable. Though nations govern as though God is absent or non-essential, be assured he is not. He is involved in his world. He sits in the heavens and laughs. He also listens for a particular sound, a particular cry from his people. That's why the prophet says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. I wish he had stopped there. He didn't. He said, and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sin. Then I will heal their land. I'm about to finish. But listen, here's why this is so important for you at this time. I came here all those years ago. Dennis was by my side. Many of you were by my side. And we cried out to God because we believe that the church is the hope of the world. You are the hope of the world. Some of you don't believe that. Some of you don't get it. But you are. We said, well, how can I be the hope? You don't know my life. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've struggled with. It's not about your struggle. It's about the God who helps you overcome your struggle. It's about who he makes us to be together. It's not what you can be by yourself. It's what we can be together. But the church is the hope of the world. Listen, in a world in free fall, we are the gathering he promised to build in Matthew 16. We are the men and women who are gathered around one grand confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. We are the gathering of the redeemed. You are the gathering of redeemed, captured by an undeserved grace and reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We are the gathering that connects broken people with the healer. We are the gathering that exposes and tears down the false schemes of a devious but defeated enemy. We are the gathering that pulls down every stronghold that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We are the gathering of the ever-present and powerful Holy Spirit, expecting his presence when we assemble and willing to obey when he speaks. We are the gathering that confronts injustice in the world. We are the gathering. We're supposed to be the gathering that embodies fatherhood and womanhood and family and marital fidelity. We are the gathering that embodies and extends forgiveness. We are a gathering of covenant keepers in a world of covenant breakers. We are a gathering of salt and light, creating a thirst for God's gracious reign and offering a way home to the prodigal. We are a gathering of worshipers who celebrate the power of a resurrected life this side of heaven. We are a gathering of God who love people in front of God and God in front of people without reservation, without fear, and without apology. We are a gathering of the future looking forward to the day when we shall gather with all the saints who have preceded us and, I believe, cheer us on this morning from every nation, from every tribe, and from every language. Together, Christ Covenant Church, listen carefully. Together, we are the hope of the world. We are the hope of the world. You are the hope of the world. So as we cry out to God, cry out to the God who can make us to be more than we can make ourselves, who has given himself, as Dennis said earlier, for us to give our lives for those who do not yet know Jesus Christ. We have an answer that we need to be given. We need to be living the hope that is in us. We need to be speaking the hope that is in us. And we need to begin crying out to God. God, rend the heavens as you've done before, historically, throughout time. Do it again now. Do it. We're going to dare to believe that you can be the God of Scripture, the God of Isaiah, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the same God who has brought us to this place at this time. This is our moment. This is your moment. May God be with you.
Wow. I tell you, this week, I just want to, it's a kind of word and challenge. I don't know really how to respond except to say this, and this is what God put on my heart. There was a man that came to my office. He came into this church this week, and he said the very thing that Pete said. He said, "I don't know why I'm here." At the end of his rope, I won't go into his story. But I want to say, but this is happening more and more. People in this community are calling and coming. And I will say this to you. When we went to Gatlinburg, I had to repent. The senior leadership knows this. And Brother Charles's conference was about prayer. It was about prayer. And I came back and I repented because while I've been praying, I hadn't challenged our leaders to be praying. And I want to challenge you because you understand, even the few leaders that we have cannot do all. There are people that are out there. They don't need a religious answer. They need us to be praying and seeking God. I was reminded of something that as I've read the book Making Peace Again, the author makes a very powerful statement in there when he talks about God's character. And this whole Isaiah 61 that we talked about, do you understand that God's character is not something that we possess? It's something that God forms in us. And he talks about that the church crying out, but it is through God's word and through his spirit and through community life, us seeking God and desiring for the fire and the spirit of God, that people's lives are changed. And the world is looking for godly character. It's why the church in America is so powerless. Because as Pete said, we're not changing the world. The world has changed us. And the Bible says that when people see God's character, they'll be drawn to it. Matter of fact, it says when the nations will be drawn to God's people. When godly character is formed in their lives. And we're not going to see that unless we are, as what Peter said today, as he has exhorted us. We have to seek God. We have to repent of those things that we have placed before God. Father, I pray, God, I stand here, Lord, having confessed my own sin, God, of making you something that you are not. Lord, of not seeking you and not even challenging our leaders to pray. Lord, going through the motions and all the things that we do. God, I ask you to forgive me. I'm in this season, Lord, this very thing that Lord Pete has spoken. And God, I pray that you would stir us to repent, not just to feel sorry, God, and not just to say, oh, God, this is, you know, I'm so sorry that I haven't sought you in the way that I should. But God, I pray that we would be a people that would get up and respond, Lord, to your word and to your spirit and to the life, God, that you have for us. And Lord, that we, as we do that, there'll be people that'll come knocking, God. They're out there. You want to send them here, Lord. But the church needs to be energized, God. We need to get up and, Lord, not rest. Oh, Father God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would, Lord, move. And I pray, God, that we would do our part. Lord, you have spoken to us. God, you have blessed us. You have moved in such a gracious way. Oh, Lord, forgive us. And now, Lord, we know the power of God is in us, Lord, to live and to seek you, God. And we ask you to do that, and that we might be faithful to what you have spoken and what you have provided. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, before we go, we want to pray for Matt and Christy Rash. Matt and Christy, where are y'all? Y'all come on up. As you know, Matt and Christy are going to be going to France. What day? Friday. All right. And Gabriella is also, she's not going to France, okay? But she's going to Washington, D.C., and so we want to pray for her. I want to ask the team, leadership team, if they would just come. All right, come on, Gabriella. Y'all come on. Senior leadership team, if y'all would come. Y'all just come. Y'all just group down right here. Gabriella is going to be going to Washington, D.C. for 10 days. Actually, she'll be attending the Global Leadership Conference, so we want to pray for her. Which is Lead America, I believe. And as you know, Matt and Chrissy, Matt spoke a couple of weeks ago, and we're very excited about God sending them to France. And how do you say it? Marseille, yeah, they'll be going there. So we look forward to hearing what God's doing. And so, Scott, pray for Matt and Chrissy, would you? God. Yes. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for Gabriella. Lord, I'm so grateful. So many of our young people, God, this summer going mission trips and leadership conferences and various things, God, as you send them out to the nations. And Lord, Washington, D.C. being a place, Lord, where there's just so much going on there, God, right now. And so I pray that as Gabriella goes, Father, that you would do something in her, Lord, that you would speak to her, that you would show her things, God. I pray, Father, that she would come back from this time, these 10 days, Lord, that there would be something in her heart, Lord, towards you and towards your purpose and your kingdom, God, that would be stirred, Father. Bless her and anoint her. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Dan just was reminding me there's a go away lunch for Matt and Christy for anybody that would like to go. I think Dan's home group is going to be there. That's the Los Cucos on Clay Road, and so we want to invite any of you that would like to go to be a part of that. All right. Y'all look great. Thank you for being here today. And God bless you as you go. We'll see you very soon. Thank you.